We're in Genesis chapter 20 today. Genesis 20. As we finish our little venture down to Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm glad to move back up into the hills with Abraham. Although he's heading in the wrong direction, it's still better than where we've been. So Genesis 20, let's pray. God, speak to our hearts today as we study your word, Lord, and minister to us, and help us to take to heart the lessons that are here and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from the NIV the whole chapter. You can read along if you want in your version. In chapter 20, verse 1, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.' Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister," and didn't she also say, "He is my brother"? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I didn't let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die.' Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, 'What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such a guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done.' And Abimelech asked Abraham, 'What was your reason for doing this?' Abraham replied, 'I said to myself, "There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife, because she is, and besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." Verse 13, "When God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother." Then Abimelech brought sheep, cattle, male, female slaves, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his slave girls so that they could have children, for the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Kind of shocking. This is not the failure of somebody just beginning their walk of faith. This is somebody who has long walked with the Lord, who knows God's faithfulness, who has grown both in age and in time of knowing God, and he turns around and does the same stupid thing he did years and years before. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever done the same sin twice, so, you know, we can look and say, you know, but how shocking. One of the things to me that is evidence of divine, of proof of divine inspiration of Scripture are things like this, these contradictions in these first two verses. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. So, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Exactly what happened in Egypt, with a difference. In Egypt, when he went there, there was a drought. And I'm sure it was a very slow, agonizing time that he went through to come to the decision to leave the land of promise and to go down to Egypt. He didn't just wake up one morning and go, "Oh, hey, we're having a drought, let's leave." You know, the drought went on for a while, perhaps a year or two. You know, you don't even know it's a drought until a full year has passed. And so we're at least in the second year of that dry spell where he decided to go down to Egypt. And when he gets there, you know, they pull off the scam. She's my sister, and not technically lying because she is half-sister. And yet he is lying. He's deceiving. And he gets caught by Pharaoh, sent back. Now we read of him. He goes south, and no reason is given. There's no drought. There's no pressing reason given to us. Now, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah had just been destroyed. And perhaps after that, Abraham grew uneasy in the area. Maybe questions, maybe just the view started being disturbing to him. Whatever reason, there is no compelling reason. He just kind of went and did this. And you know, he goes down, heading in the same direction as Egypt, crosses the Negev, stays down in the general area, and then moves in to the city of Gerar, the capital of the Philistines, which is right next to the Egyptian border. So he gets close to Egypt, but doesn't go in. And instead of going to Egypt, he turns up and goes to the Philistines and stays in their capital city. And as we've seen this behavior before, again, you know, God does not hide the faults of his servants from us. And we find that people are filled with contradiction throughout the Bible. And we look in our own lives and find the same thing to be true. We find ourselves repeating the same idiotic mistakes over and over. We find ourselves falling to the same sin repeatedly. We should be moving forward. And this is, by the time we finish this chapter, it is an encouragement to do just that, to overcome those things that are patterns in our life, that we've just always been that way, so to speak. God wants us to not just say, well, that's the way I am. He wants us to move on. Now, Abraham, what contradictions. Here he was, a man of great faith. God had just spoken with him, gone down. You know, he stood up there on the mountain. He was free from Sodom and Gomorrah. And immediately after, it falls into sin and turns and leaves for no reason, goes down and fails. The truth is we don't know what is in our heart until circumstances bring it to the surface. I've heard people kind of speculating after reading Fox's Book of Martyrs or something like that, that, you know, if I lived back then, I'm pretty sure I would have died for the Lord rather than deny him. And yet they deny him for fear of embarrassment. And yet somehow in their mind, they think they could stand up in the fear of death and make it. And you know what's amazing? They might be right. A person might stand up in the face of death and fail in the face of embarrassment. Because I look at my life, and like Abraham here, big problems come along, and I'll completely trust the Lord and be victorious. Small problems, I think I can handle it, and I fall on my face. Peter didn't know what was in his heart when he said, oh, I won't deny you, Lord. He really believed when he looked at himself. His self-estimation is, it's not in me to deny Jesus. But when the circumstances were there and worked on it and brought it to the surface, he denied him three times. What contradiction in Abraham, in Peter. David, a man after God's own heart, king, psalmist, a builder, a ruler, a murderer, a liar. Contradiction. Nice word for sin, isn't it? Because you see, we are filled with contradiction because we're sinners. And as we look at these men, God did not cover. You see, when men write histories, it's a lot like what happened a short while ago with President Reagan upon his death and the funeral. You know, it was just such glowing reports. Well, I'm old enough to remember him as president. And I was scared that we were going to have World War III. You know, there are things you do, you just kind of go, oh, you know. And there was a lot of controversy and criticism and bad things. It was not a whole lot different than what we see going on today. They're crossed certain boundaries today they didn't used to before. But, you know, it's interesting how history tends, when man has a hero, they gloss over their failures. God doesn't do that. The hero to the Jews would be Abraham. God didn't gloss it over. It tells us point blank. So Abimelech, in a dream in verse 3, by night, God says to him, you're a dead man. Now, that would wake you up, if nothing else. You're a dead man because of the woman you have taken. She is a man's wife. Abimelech, in verse 4, hadn't come near her, and he said, Lord, we slay a righteous nation also. Did he not say, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, innocence of my hands, I've done this. And God said in the dream, yes, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now, Abraham didn't think the fear of God was in the place, and he was probably right. But this night, the fear of God moved in, in a dream. Imagine being asleep, and God comes in and says, you're dead. And then as the dream goes on and he tells you what to do, he sums it up at the end by saying, if you don't do what I say, you're dead. So God knew this man, the character of Abimelech, that, you know, just telling him once that he had to do this, God had to reinforce it with two threats of death to get through to him. So Abimelech was not a good guy. You know, Abraham probably had a pretty accurate perception of him. And you know, there's problems with Abraham. But as we look at him, he says, in the integrity, my heart, I didn't know she was married. Well, the fact that he just took her against her will is bad enough, whether she's married or not. You know, that he would just look out and say, I want her, you're in my city, there's nothing you can do about it. Because you know that even though they were playing this brother-sister game, they would not have gone along with this, except that, you know, there was fear of him and he demanded it. And yet, because he didn't know she was married, God, you know, said, yeah, relatively, you had integrity, and I'm not going to kill you for that if you return her. But remember, if you don't return her, you're dead. You're as good as dead, you and all of yours. And so, you know, it's interesting. Dreams. You might have a dream that you know is from God. I've often talked to people. I've yet to run across somebody that come in and go, this dream was of God. Most people come in and go, I'm not sure if it's the Lord or not, but I had a dream. I've had a lot of people have dreams that I died and I'm still here. You know, so, you know, one of these days they'll be right. You know, if time goes on long enough, you know, but you know, when somebody comes in and goes, well, I had a really disturbing dream. I go, did I die? I don't want to hear about it. And I just, you know, leave me alone. Okay. But you know, you don't know most of the time. There was no doubt to Abimelech that this was God. There was no doubt to Joseph that his dreams were from God. And if God gives you a dream like that, pray whether it's wise to speak up or not. For Joseph, it got him in trouble that he spoke up and shared his dreams. But, you know, sometimes even if it is from God, you still need to mind your mouth and not, you know, just go around blabbing about it and wait for God to give you wisdom as to why he gave you the dream. And so dreams can be a way that God speaks to us. And they can also just be your own vivid imagination. They can be from the pit of hell. They can be the pizza parlor. A lot of things. They're dreams. And for the most part, you know, interesting, but don't get caught up in them. But when one comes, you know, this man knew it was God. And it's interesting because, you know, as Abimelech is here dreaming, God tells him. And he says, Abraham is a prophet. First time the word prophet is used in the Bible is not of one foretelling the future, but of one who speaks God's word. In the Bible, a prophet can be somebody who speaks the future, but the primary definition of prophet is somebody who speaks for God. God gives him inspired words, and he speaks word for word what God has said. Doesn't add or take away. That's what a prophet does. It can be about the past, the present, the future. It can be an exhortation, a teaching. If it's God speaking word for word, he's a prophet. So that's the first use of the word prophet. It carries consistent with that throughout Scripture. And it says, if you do this, he'll pray for you and you'll live. But remember, you have to restore everything. So in verse 8, Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Early in the morning, if I had a dream like that, and I knew I had something to do, I'd get up early too. It wouldn't be a day you'd sleep in and go, well, I'll get around to it later. He got up early. He woke up all his servants. He told them about the dream, all that had happened, and they were all stricken with fear. You know, the very least that we who know the truth are to do is to warn others of the danger that they're in. That's the minimum. It's not just the job of the shepherd to give warning when there's danger, but every sheep that sees danger should speak out. You know, it's for all of us to warn those who don't believe. And here we see he calls all of them together. They were very afraid. Then he called Abraham to him. Now, this is interesting. An Egypt pharaoh called Abraham too. But he fired a bunch of questions, not leaving room for an answer, and then sent him away at spear point, drove him away. But here Abimelech is different. What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought this sin on my kingdom? You have done deeds that ought not to be done. I can't imagine what this guy would have done had God not stricken him with fear. He's going as far as he dares in rebuking Abraham. And, you know, the strongest he is to say you've done things you ought not to do. But you know what? A rebuke from an unbeliever is a hard thing to take. God does not rebuke him here because he didn't need to. Being rebuked by somebody who doesn't... You know, I don't know if you've ever heard the words, can a Christian do that? You hear yourself going, no. Then why are you doing it? I've got no excuse. It's a terrible thing to have somebody say, you're doing what you ought not to do. They don't have to be any stronger than that when you know the Lord and they don't. And they call you to account for behavior that is ungodly. You know, it's a sad thing when you can't even see your own faults, when it's clear to even the world and yet you're blind to it. And when they point it out, it's a shock. It's a slap in the face. And so here's Abraham called before him, and he doesn't just, you know, he said, how, you know, what have you done? First of all, what have you done? Stop and think about it. When you sin, what have you done? You know, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful. He'll forgive us. But do we really confess it? Do we even take that first step to acknowledge what it is? You know, a lot of times, well, yeah, I sinned, and I'm sorry, Lord. Wait. What did you do? Face it. Look at it squarely. Abraham tried to squirm, but, you know, I'm sure his words sounded hollow to him as he tried to give an answer here and excuse himself. They sure sound hollow to me. When he says, well, you know, she really is my sister. I really wasn't lying. You're a liar. When you tell truth with the purpose to mislead, it's a lie. And yet we as Christians will think, well, I'm technically okay, so I really wasn't lying. It's a lie. Even if you know somebody is deceived and it wasn't your intention and you don't correct them, you're lying. You know, I've said things that I had no intention of deceiving people, but they mistook it and deceived themselves. And it's real easy to sit back and go, well, it's not my fault. You know, I told them the truth. But you see, we have an obligation to go further than that. And then he says, have I offended you? Was there something personal that you did this to me? And so, God placing that restraint, saying this. And so he said to Abraham, the final thing he asked is what... it's interesting, in the NIV we just read, what was your reason for doing this? In the King James, the New King James, we read, what did you have in view when you did this thing? The original Old King James is, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Let me phrase that to something that might be familiar to you. What on earth were you thinking? Now, do you moms ever say that to your kids? You know, if somebody comes up to you and goes, what on earth were you thinking? What's the implication? You weren't. You weren't thinking. And that's a problem. And to be honest here, Abraham wasn't thinking. Yeah, he looked. He thought, there's no fear of God. I'm in danger here. But he really wasn't thinking about what he's doing. In fact, he confesses that this was a policy that he had thought through and come to a conclusion many years before and was now just acting on something that he had already made a decision about. This was a sin early on in his life or his career with God. When God first called him from Ur, he and Sarah got together and said, it's a dangerous world out there, so tell them you're my sister. Now think that one through. I don't want to get killed, so say you're my sister. They'll take you and do whatever they want with you. I mean, picture a guy in a bad neighborhood with his wife and you know, having a bunch of guys following him and then going, well, you know, she's just my sister. You can have her. We wouldn't think, yeah, that's a failure of character, isn't it? And yet early on, as he and Sarah thought, yeah, it's dangerous out there. And, you know, if people hear that, they'll probably leave us alone. We can get, you know, they really didn't think it through. Being young in the Lord, there are decisions that we make that we have continued with to this day that were wrong then and they're wrong today, but we haven't rethought them. And it's a tragedy. We need to be willing to examine everything we do all the time. When the Holy Spirit would take and show us something and ask us the question, what did you do? And what were you thinking when you did it? That's an important question. You know, sin starts in the thoughts, doesn't it? It starts with us imagining it and ends with us doing it. It's been said it's easier to kill a cub than a full-grown lion. Why wait for it to grow up? Kill it the first time you recognize it for what it is. Catch it in your thought life. And the earlier you catch it, the easier it is to redirect yourself in the right direction. But first, we need to face it for what it is. You know, we do tend, I've noticed over the years, drug addicts, well, yeah, I know I have a problem with drugs. No. And they will go, but I have this problem. No, you don't understand. Your problem is drugs. The rest of them don't matter right now. Until you face that you love drugs more than God, more than your wife, more than your children. You'd starve your children to have your drugs. Unless you face that, you're not going to be free. Abraham had to stop, face what he had done, and then stop and think, why did I do it? The children of Israel, in the book of Numbers, murmured over and over again. Problem. Plagues, problems would come to them. God would judge. But it's very interesting. Study carefully the book of Numbers. You'll see God dealt with them corporately. It says they sinned, and then God would judge them, and then the judgment would stop because somebody would stand up or whatever. But it would be a judgment against the people until finally, at the very end of their journeys, they were murmuring, and fiery serpents began to bite them, poisonous snakes. And they began to die. As they did, they came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now, they had said those words before, but not with this intensity. Now it had really hit home. We have sinned. And so now something different. A brass serpent was put up on a pole. Everybody had to take personal responsibility and look at the brass serpent to be healed. No longer would God just heal the whole group. But everybody had to take personal responsibility for themselves. And you know, that's the beginning of change. When you quit blaming everything else and you take responsibility. When you see it's up to you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not up to the group. God doesn't look at us and deal with Calvary Chapel Lake Elsinore. He looks at you. And you need to get honest with Him. You need to look at Him. You need to take responsibility. And you know what's interesting? They never murmured again. That was the end of it. They got it. And you see, when we get it, we change. But you know, we'll keep going in circles until we get to the root of why we do what we do. Pharaoh, you know, listen to the questions Pharaoh asked. What is this that you have done? Why did you not tell me? What? Why? Pharaoh didn't leave room for an answer, kicked him out. Abraham didn't have to deal with it. Abimelech, on the other hand, confronts him. Abraham's answer, I did this years ago, made the decision when we left, still doing it today. We do things that we think are right that are very wrong. when I was in construction, the injustice of someone who would hire you to do work when they had no intention of paying you, oh, that outraged me. I would rather somebody held a gun to me and robbed me than have somebody go through all that deception of getting you to do work and then at the end knowing that they're not going to pay you, that they're going to rip you off. And, you know, it was inevitably a small spec builder or something I'd be working for. And of course, right before they were going to tell me they weren't going to pay me, they'd run my work down. I knew there was nothing wrong with it. And, you know, I did whatever I had to do to collect. After I did the work, there was only one person that I didn't collect from. And literally, I had people shaking like this, giving me the check. I intimidated them into paying. I did whatever it took. And I felt good about it. Look back now, I'm ashamed of it. I won't even tell you the methods. I don't want to give you ideas. But, you know, I did whatever I had to. Each circumstance, I'd evaluate it, and I'd go, I know I can get to this person that way or get to this. You know, I'd find a way to put them in a corner where it was pay me just to get rid of me. And there's something about it. I felt like I'd gotten justice. But looking back, I would have been better to let them rip me off and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. As it was, I got money but destroyed my credibility as a Christian. And yet I felt fine about it until years after I was out of construction. And now looking back, I go, oh, man, that was so wrong. But you see, we make a decision when we're a very young Christian. And if we don't reevaluate it as time goes by, we'll continue, just like Abraham did. And so, verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male, female servants, gave them to Abraham, restored Sarah his wife. Abimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. Very different than Pharaoh. Abimelech is saying, you can stay here. After Abraham confesses and owns up to it, he tells him he can stay there. Then to Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother, not your husband, your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. He's rebuking her. And in the New King James, it reads, indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you. The Old King James reads, behold, he is to thee a covering of your eyes unto all that are with thee. The translation there is difficult. And every version that you read will vary. And I believe what he said here is Abraham is your covering. He's the one who should have protected. You should have rested in the shade of his tent. And instead of owning up and saying he's your husband and taking it, he's called himself. So I'm giving you back to your brother. I'm giving you 1,000 shekels that, you know, he's the one who should have taken care of you. And in that, he rebuked both of them again. Now, this man would have killed him if he didn't have the threat of his own death being imminent. And so he does this, and you know, he speaks to them. So Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and they bore children. And so they were barren. God had closed up their wombs. And so with all of this, the gifts, interesting that Abraham took these gifts. He would not take anything from the king of Sodom, but he took what is given to him here. I don't have a easy answer for that, but something for you to ponder. Why was it okay to take this? Very dark circumstances, and yet, because God brought him to this place, his life would be changed from here on. And, you know, the final lesson, Abraham prays for him and doesn't have to rush away at spear point this time, but rather leaves in peace because he made it right. Even though it's not that clear, as Abraham's making his excuse, he eventually gets down to, we've just always done this. We decided this years ago, and, you know, now that you bring it up, it's pretty stupid, isn't it? And you see, there are things in our life that the problem is, first of all, we won't admit what we've done. Secondly, we're not willing to look at what we're thinking when we do it. I had an honest look at myself. When I was a young Christian, you know, God would take me inside that thought process. Because it would be part of me when I would quit drugs. You know, I would fall and get loaded, and I'd feel terrible about it. And I'd be coming to God, and I'd be going, God, help me to never do this again. But there was part of me wanting to leave the door open to it. You know, I wouldn't really make it an absolute. Until one day, the fear of God just really gripped me. Because you say, God, I hate this. Help me quit. You know, the Holy Spirit pinned me and made me say, God, I love this. help me to quit loving it. God, I love it more than my wife. I've hurt her. I love it more than you, because I've betrayed you to get it. And you know what? That's when I got set free. You shall know the truth. And so an honest look, being willing to say, Lord, you search me. You know me. You see if there's any wicked way in me. You lead me in the way of... I cannot look at myself today and estimate what I will do under any given set of circumstances, because I know enough, having read of Peter and others, that until those circumstances get there, I don't know what's under the surface. But you know what? God knows. And there's two ways that it's going to surface. One of them is in your self-confidence. It will surface in failure, or in your self-confession and breaking and coming to God and really wanting the truth. It will be brought to the surface by the Holy Spirit, where you can confess it before you fail and rely on Him for your strength. You see, we do tend to go in circles. We might have our top 10 that we keep repeating. But God wants to knock them down one at a time. Never make a deal with sin. Make no treaty. Don't make peace with it. Never settle down and say, well, this is just the way I am. But rather come to God and say, Lord, help me one at a time to overcome these things and keep me moving forward. And in the end, you know, I'm content to be moving forward. But I'm not content to make peace with where I'm at today. I'm not there yet. I still have to grow. And I want to grow, and so do you. And so take to heart. Be honest about what you've done and why you did it and what you were thinking. And go way back in your thought process to the very beginning, and you'll discover it's easier to quit there than when you're in the bar with a drink in your hand and decide, okay, now I'm going to exercise self-control. You know what I've learned about self-control? There is no such thing. You can be spirit-controlled, but the spirit will keep you out of the bar altogether. You know, somehow we think, well, I've got to prove to myself that I can say no, so I'm going to go buy a six-pack and not drink it. Yeah. I'll just keep one joint in the top drawers and prove that I can not smoke it. Sorry. Yeah, it's got to be, you got to close the door. And you know what I mean. You have to give up keeping it as an option. That's a hard thing to do, but God will help you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would search us and bring to the surface those submerged things that none of us can see about ourselves, that, God, we just might see them and avoid being shipwrecked in our faith. Lord, only you can see those reefs that are underwater. And so, Lord, show them to us and lead us in the way everlasting. God, cleanse us and keep us moving forward. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.